Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Today we talk about Barabbas, the thief who didn't get crucified because Jesus took his place. Would you take out your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, and let's learn all that we can from Barabbas. Let's pray first. Father, now as we think upon the death of Christ for our salvation and Barabbas' part in that, we pray your Holy Spirit would teach us lessons from our life, from this life of Barabbas. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do we know about Barabbas? Not much from the New Testament. Here's all we know. He was a robber, John chapter 18. He was a murderer and political outlaw, Mark chapter 15. And he was notorious. People knew about him, Matthew 27. That's all we know except for the story now. Would you turn with me, Matthew chapter 27. It's Jesus is about to be crucified, and here's what happens. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now the feast of the governor, that's Pontius Pilate, he was accustomed to release for the multitude, the Jewish crowd, any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they were holding at that time a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. When, therefore, they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you wish me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For Pilate knew that they, the Jewish leaders, out of envy had delivered up Jesus to him. And while he was sitting at the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." Because of Jesus. Here's the first lesson from the Barabbas story. Take warnings to heart. I think of the top 10 villains of human history, we'd probably put Hitler and Stalin and Judas, and I think I'd put Pontius Pilate in the top 10 villains of history. And why has Pilate become one of the worst villains? He wouldn't take warning. He should have listened to his wife. You know, it's God says to Abraham in the book of Genesis, "Abraham, listen to your wife." And my question for you is God warning you about something, maybe through your husband and wife, your mother, or your is God warning you about something? Be smarter than Pilate. Heed the warnings that God puts before you. If had Pilate done that, he wouldn't be the villain he is today. Next verse, Matthew 27, verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor, Pilate, answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Here's the next lesson. The multitude is normally wrong. I've quoted before the recent George Gallup poll of American beliefs. 74% of Americans believe premarital sex is okay. Well, the crowd is wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 says fornicators don't go to heaven. If you're having sex outside of marriage, you need to repent of that or you're not going to heaven. But 74% of Americans are wrong. And I kind of remember when some of this started changing way back in the 1970s. There was a TV show called Rhoda. In the one episode, Rhoda's mother walks in on her and her boyfriend in bed. And Rhoda says, "Well, Ma, you know, it's the 1970s, what's wrong with it?" And Rhoda's mother says, "Rhoda, it's a sin before God." And that line got a huge laugh. And I thought, America's in trouble. My point is, the crowd is normally wrong. Verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." Pilate said Why, what evil has he done? They kept shouting all the more, saying, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but that rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Here's the next lesson. To destroy Jesus is to destroy yourself. And do you know what happened 40 years after this took place? The children of the people that yelled, crucify him, were killed when the Romans in 70 AD surrounded Jerusalem, went in and destroyed everybody, and the Jews are scattered to the winds and are not a country again until 1948. If you destroy Jesus, the wrath of God comes and you end up destroying yourself. Are we not destroying America by what we're doing to Jesus Christ? I mean, we're kicking Christ out of everything now. There is a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, but there's a Catholic adoption agency in Boston who for like 40 years has been giving children to homes because they can't in full conscience give a child to a gay couple for adoption. They shut them down. Well, you know, you can do that, but you get what you get. You know, I will tell you a little glimmer of hope. Remember a while ago when the football player Hamlin had a heart attack on the field and the ambulance came and they stopped the game? To see both teams together on their knees praying on the field as the ambulance drove off, I got a tear in my eye. You know, we need to allow a lot more of that in America. But if you deny Christ and destroy Christ out of your culture, you're going to destroy your nation. Next lesson, look at verse 26. Then Pilate released Barabbas for them, but Jesus, Pilate scourged, whipped, and delivered over to be crucified. Here's the next lesson. Fear God, not man. Pilate's problem is that he was a people pleaser. He wanted to please the crowd. He didn't care what God thought. Contrast Pilate with John Wesley. Have you ever heard of John Wesley? John Wesley founded the Methodist Church in England in the 1700s. John Wesley got on horseback and went from town to town preaching Christ all over England. Boy, did he get beat up. I own his diary, the Journal of John Wesley. And just, Wesley was fearless. Listen to this from his diary. 1743, a mob came and I was in their hands. To attempt speaking was vain, for the noise on every side was like the roaring of the sea. So they dragged me along until we came to the town, where seeing an open door of a large house, I attempted to go in, but a man caught me by the hair and pulled me back into the middle of the mob. I asked, are you willing to hear me speak? Many cried out, no, no, knock his brains out. Others said, nay, but we will hear him first. I began asking, what evil have I done? Which of you all have I wronged in word or deed? Floods began to lift up their voices again, crying, bring him away, bring him away. I broke out into loud prayer. And now the man who just before headed the mob turned and said, sir, I will spend my life for you. Follow me. Not one soul here shall touch a hair of your head. Finally, God brought me safely out of that town, and I only had lost a flap of my waistcoat and a little skin from one of my hands. I mean, over and over that happens to John Wesley. He just gets up and goes to the next town. Are you a God pleaser like Wesley, or are you a people pleaser like Pilate? Let me tell you about Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. In 370 AD, Ambrose, Bishop of Milan in Italy, hears about what the emperor of the Roman Empire, Theodosius, did. He slaughtered 7,000 people in Thessalonica. Well, the emperor wants to come to the cathedral and take Holy Communion. Ambrose says, no, not until you publicly repent of the slaughter. So the big scene is, on Christmas, the emperor with his army comes to the door of the cathedral. Ambrose stands in front of the cathedral. There's a beautiful, famous painting of this scene. And he says, "My emperor, you shall not enter this church or take communion until you publicly fall on your face and ask God's forgiveness for this slaughter." And the famous painting is, the emperor did it. He got on his face, he publicly repented, and then he was allowed to be in this cathedral taking communion again. Ambrose feared God, not the emperor. Wesley feared God, not the crowd. Let's be like Ambrose, like Wesley, and let's not be Pilate, the people pleaser. All right, last lesson from the Barabbas story, and this is the big one. Barabbas is a picture of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that Jesus was hung so that Barabbas wouldn't have to be. Let me tell you about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The year was 1794, during the French Revolution. Robespierre, the tyrant, was reigning over France. Hundreds and hundreds of people in jail being guillotined to death under Robespierre. There's a story that a 73-year-old man is thrown into this large prison. He's walking through the dungeon and he sees his son, who's scheduled to be executed, sleeping against the wall. The father goes over to the son, doesn't wake him, watches over him through the night. In the morning, a soldier walks into the cell. John Simone de Loiserolles, come forward. The young man did not awake. The father jumps up. I am he. The soldier says, but it says here that you're 37. He said, no, I'm 73. And they say, oh, okay, mistake. The old man was guillotined. Later, Robespierre is overthrown. The doors of the prison come open. All the prisoners get to leave. And a fellow prisoner told the son, you know that the night before you were to be executed, an old man watched over you. And when they called your name, he stood up. Really, what did this old man look like? And he heard his father described. And John Simone de Loiserolles left the prison saying, I will now vow to live a life worthy of the sacrifice my father did for me. That is called substitutionary atonement. Here's what Jesus did. You and I are guilty. We're sinners. We deserve hell. But when they called our name, Jesus stood up and said, I will take their place. And Jesus, who had no sin of his own, took the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven and go home to the Father. Barabbas is a picture of what Jesus... Barabbas didn't get hung because Jesus was. You and I aren't going to hell because Jesus did go to hell on a cross. He paid our sin debt so God the Father could forgive us. I read of a girl in India who was bitten by a poisonous snake. Her brother sees it, runs over and sucks the blood out of her arm, not realizing he had an open sore in his mouth. The poison from the snake killed him, but it saved her, his sister. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. You and I deserve the wrath of God because we're sinners and God is holy and God is going to punish sin. But God in his mercy punished his son in our place so we could be forgiven and saved. Let's review what we learn from Barabbas. Number one, we learn that the crowd is normally wrong. Yes, sex outside of marriage is a sin, and the crowd is wrong on this one. The second thing we learn from Barabbas is that we are to take warnings to heart. If God's warning you about something through your wife or your husband or your son, heed the warning. The next thing we learn from Barabbas is that we are to fear God, not man, not the crowd. Let's fear God. And we learn from Barabbas that Jesus is the substitute who takes our place so we don't have to be punished for eternity. Praise him for that. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study, where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question, whatever happened to Barabbas?
We don't know. The last we know is he's let go because Jesus took his place, and then we don't know what happened to him. It never tells us. You know, there's early legends. There's a movie called Barabbas from the, 60s? And it's kind of a good movie. It's got a good faith message. It's all Hollywood. After the point where Jesus takes his place, it's Hollywood, you know, where supposedly Barabbas becomes a Christian later, and we don't know that. So we don't know.
So you saw the movie?
I did. And I thought it was good, yeah, but it's Hollywood. It's not Hollywood. In the Bible, yeah.
All right. Whatever happened to Pilate?
Pontius Pilate, we don't know what happened to him. Again, there's some early legends that Caligula, the emperor, killed him. There's another legend that Pilate committed suicide. There's even a legend that he converted to Christ. But all of that is speculation, and it's so untrustworthy that all we can say is, we don't know what happened to Pontius Pilate.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is it proper to say that the Jews killed Christ?
The Jews killed Christ, the Romans killed Christ, and if you believe in the substitutionary atonement, you killed Christ, killed Christ. We all killed Christ with our sin. That's why he came to bear our sin, to be our sin bearer, so we could be forgiven before God. So it's proper to say the Jews, the Romans, the Gentiles, you, me, everybody's killed Christ.
Okay.
Yeah.
Can you deny the atonement and be a Christian?
I don't think so. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I remind you of the things of first importance. This is what you got to believe, that Christ does. He says this, now I would remind you of the things of first importance by which you are saved, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Those are the two biggies. You have to believe he died for your sins and rose from the dead. Mona, there is a very large Lutheran church here in the Twin Cities. The senior pastor does not believe that Jesus died in our place for our sins. He rejects the substitutionary atonement of Christ because it's child abuse, divine child abuse, that God would punish his son for our sins. It's our salvation.
Amen.
So he's a pastor. He's a Lutheran pastor. Mm-hmm. I'm a Lutheran pastor. Is he even saved? God will have to make that decision. I wouldn't go that route. Because of 1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah. Sounds like he's leading people astray.
He certainly is, because he's written publicly about this.
Hmm. Yeah. Okay. Why do you think Americans today condone premarital sex, abortion, and homosexuality?
Yeah, that horrible Gallup poll that 74% of Americans now affirm premarital sex, 71% affirm gay sex, 55% affirm doctor-assisted suicide, 52% affirm abortion. Why? What's changed? Because that is, when I was a kid, the figures were totally in the opposite
drastic
direction.
Drastic change.
What caused it? You know, we could point to the liberal media, Hollywood. Mm-hmm. We could point to liberal politicians. I point to the church. When you've got whole denominations paying for abortions with offering dollars in the church's health care plan, that's from hell. Mm-hmm. And I'll list them. The United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Episcopal Church, all are pro-abortion rights. When you've got those same denominations doing gay weddings, mm-hmm. having practicing homosexual pastors, well, of course, I mean, if the church won't stand up for the truth, mm-hmm. who's going to?
Exactly.
And that's why we have a moral mess today in America, the church. Mm-hmm. Now, praise God for there are Lutheran denominations and the Catholic Church and the evangelicals that hold the Bible's line on those moral issues. Mm-hmm. But these liberal mainline denominations, I'm afraid I blame them for a lot, Mona.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah.
Are husbands to listen to their wives? I thought the wife is to submit to the husband.
Yeah, I preach that Pilate should have listened to his wife mm-hmm. and her dream. And it does say in Genesis, Abraham, listen to your wife.
Mm-hmm.
So there are times the husband better listen to his wife because the Lord is speaking to him through mm-hmm. her. Nevertheless, the norm in the New Testament is wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and sacrifice yourself for them. Read, what is it? Is that Ephesians 5 or 6? Your job is to submit to your husband. Mm-hmm. Your husband's job is to sacrifice himself for your welfare. So there you go. Yeah.
But if a wife gets a receives a word of knowledge, and
tell your husband.
Tell your husband.
Yep.
Here's a letter from a viewer. I am a Catholic and listen to your program weekly. You say you do not believe in purgatory, but it is in our Catholic Bible. Who took those six books of the Bible out that Catholics believe in? I read it was Martin Luther. If so, who gave him the power to take away the Word of God?
Yeah, there's something called the Apocrypha for the of things that happened between the Old and New Testament. There was like a 400-year period of silence. And so I got to correct her on some of the details on her question. Martin Luther did not throw out the Apocrypha. I don't think the Apocrypha teaches purgatory either. It does talk about, I think, the in the book of Maccabees, that at one point there's a reference about praying for the dead. I don't think there's anything in there about purgatory, or you can pray your saints out of purgatory quicker if you pray for them. That is not... All right, so why don't Protestants believe in the Apocrypha, and why do Catholics believe in it? Well, Luther was Catholic, and he was kicked out of the Catholic Church in the 1500s. The Apocrypha, those books were kind of in limbo, and the church didn't quite know what to do with them. The Apocrypha was not part of the Old Testament that Jesus knew. The Jews in the first century did not affirm the apocryphal books as scripture. So the Old Testament that Jesus knew did not contain the Apocrypha. All right, so then these books are in limbo, and then comes the Reformation, and Luther eventually says no to the Apocrypha like the ancient Jews. The Catholic Church finally then, because of Luther, stood up and said, no, we're gonna affirm the Apocrypha. That's when it became official. And Luther believes that, you know, it's good reading. Mm-hmm. It's not on the part of Scripture, but it's good reading. So it's not like Luther threw out these books that were affirmed. They weren't affirmed until Luther said no. And that's when the Catholic Church made up their mind about the Apocrypha.
Yeah. Okay.
And again, overwhelmingly, it's good reading. Mm-hmm. But I don't believe in purgatory because of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Mm-hmm. If Christ paid for all of our sins, if he said it is finished on the cross, why do I have to go to purgatory and get my sins burned off, maybe for hundreds of years? No, my Savior took my punishment, so I wouldn't have to.
Once and for all, he took it.
Yes. Yep.
From a viewer, can you explain the relationship of the resurrection with burial versus cremation?
Yeah. Is it okay to be cremated? Is kind of, well, the answer is everybody will be raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. Believer, unbeliever, Buddhist, non-Christian, everybody will be raised from the dead. Well, what if you were cremated? Well, God will put you back together. What if you died at sea and they threw you in the ocean, you're rotted to nothingness? God will put you back together. If you're buried normally with a embalming, God will put you back together. Mm-hmm. So I think we can say that you cannot get away from God. He's going to raise you from the dead.
Right. He made us. He can put us back together.
Amen. There you go.
All right. Why do Lutherans believe in baptismal generation when the Bible teaches we are not saved by human works, but only by the grace of God?
Yeah, I'm a Lutheran, and Lutherans, Catholics, I think Episcopalians believe in something called baptismal regeneration, that God actually makes us born again through baptism. Mm-hmm. And where do we get that? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, corresponding to this, Noah and the Ark, baptism now saves you. It actually says that. Mm-hmm. And then the book of Titus says God saved us through the washing of regeneration, which I think is a reference to baptism. Jesus said in John 2, is it? You must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Most Christians for 2,000 years have believed that's a reference to baptism. Our Baptist friends and evangelical friends think it's simply symbolic. But boy, Mona, I read Romans 6. According to Paul, God kills our old Adam and raises us from the dead, Paul says, in baptism. Mm-hmm. So that's why Lutherans believe what we do. I'm a little bit, though, with the Baptists. Mm-hmm. Not everybody who's baptized goes to heaven. You can be baptized and reject Christ and go to hell. So I'm not comfortable when I go to a Lutheran or a Catholic funeral and, well, Uncle Joe's in heaven. Uncle Joe didn't even believe in God. Yeah, but he was baptized as a baby. Mm-hmm. No. Jesus said he who endures to the end will be saved. So that's why Lutherans believe what they do.
Okay.
Yeah.
Next, here's a letter from a viewer. I watched your TV program and you taught that we are saved by grace, not good works. What about Matthew 25? What about the book of James that also speaks of the importance of works? Thank you for your program.
Yeah. So if we're saved by grace alone, why does Jesus say in Matthew that, mm-hmm. you know, if you don't feed my brothers and et cetera, you depart from me into the lake of fire? Well, here's the deal. Our good works don't save us. Only Christ on the cross mm-hmm. saves us. That's my salvation. However, our good works are the evidence that we have been saved.
Exactly.
And if somebody says they believe in grace, I believe I'm saved by Christ on the cross, and there's no evidence in mm-hmm. their life, they haven't been saved by grace. Because mm-hmm. God's grace always changes you.
Amen.
And we still sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Mm-hmm. But if there's no change in your life because of Christ, you haven't been saved by grace alone. I remember hearing a preacher say, "We are saved by grace alone, hallelujah." And then he added, "But grace never is alone. It always changes your life." Mm-hmm. So when we stand before God on Judgment Day, our only plea is Christ died for my sins, grace alone. But then God looks at our works. Well, did he really believe this or mm-hmm. not?
Amen.
Yeah.
Here's another letter from a viewer. What do you think about sperm banks? Are we putting God to the test when the soul is imparted to a fertilized egg cell?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
I don't like it. I mean, if you and your husband can't have a baby, I would not find another man's sperm and put it inside you.
Mm-hmm.
I know you're not having, quote, sex with this other person, mm-hmm. but is that what God wants? I don't think so. Mm-hmm. That's my opinion. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I watched your program this morning, and you said that we need to endure to the end to be saved. Please explain that. Do Baptists believe this? Baptists are baptized, but they do not believe it is necessary for salvation.
Yeah, they don't believe baptism is necessary for mm-hmm. salvation. And I think Baptists would agree, you need to believe in Christ till you die to be saved. Mm-hmm. I think Baptists would agree with that. That's known. So, and Mona, we've only got a minute left, so let me update people, if I could, everybody. Everybody, we just thank you so much for your prayers. We're on the air because of your prayers and your giving. And I said on a previous show, I'll say it again, a certain gentleman left us a lot of money in his will, and so now we're on all over the country. But that nest egg is going down, and so would you pray for us that we'd have support so that we don't have to withdraw from certain TV stations around the country? So pray for us. If the Lord nudges you to support us, there's our website right there where you can do that, or you can mail things in. Also, all of our TV shows are free to listen to at that website, so there you go.
Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God bless you.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.